and a very pleasant and happy Sabbath to everyone. Another beautiful of God's Sabbath days. I'd like to begin today by reading some lyrics from a country song. I like to listen to all kinds of music. Sometimes I'll listen to classical or opera. Love Andrea Bocelli. But probably more than anything, I listen to country music. And this is a typical country song, probably, that we would think of. I'll just read the first verse of it, but it makes a point. It says, I got a call last night from an old friend's wife. Said, I hate to bother you. Johnny Ray fell off the wagon. He's been gone all afternoon. I know my buddy, so I drove to Scully's and found him at the bar. I said, hey man, what's going on? He said, I don't know where to start. Sarah's old car is about to fall apart, and the washer quit last week. We had to put Mama in a nursing home, and the baby's cutting teeth. I didn't get much work this week. I gotta pay the bills, or I got bills to pay. I said, I know this ain't what you wanna hear, but it's what I'm gonna say. Sounds like life to me. It ain't no fantasy. It's just common cause of everyday reality. To hear the talk, you're caught up in some tragedy. It sounds like life to me. It does sound like a somewhat typical country song, doesn't it? Sounds like life to me is, of course, the title. I think most of us, in one way or another, can feel some of that pain, can't we? We can feel some of that pain, that we, from time to time, go through trials and difficulties in our lives, whether it's financial, and all of us have probably been there with, you know, as we sometimes say, too much month left at the end of the money, and or have had health trials at times. Some of us, most of us, or, you know, taking care of an elderly, you know, the death of a loved one. We have a, you know, one of our brethren, one of our sisters here in the congregation, as we know, who recently lost her mother, and others, you know, that have died over the years. Loss of a loved one can be a great difficulty. So we have life's struggles, don't we? Just like everybody else in the world, everybody else that we read about in that song, sounds that we have life, and in those in life, we go through some of those things. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and today we'll read beginning in verse 12. Romans chapter 12. Is a chapter that we've been going through, or I've gone through now, and for the last year and a half or so have given some messages on this particular chapter. And as we've discussed in previous messages, Romans 12 is one of the more practical chapters in the Bible. It's a very practical meaning useful in daily practice. It's a very useful chapter. Romans 12 and verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Now, we've again used Romans 12 in several messages over the last year. in messages that we've titled Paul's Practical Words. Some of you probably, or most of you, remember the messages or some of the messages that we've given. This would be part five already, unbelievably. Part five, where we take an A to Z plus look at Romans 12. Now, we've not done this in consecutive messages, but we've gone through some of these practical points. There are at least 36 practical living points in these 21 verses. At least 36. There are a couple more that we could bring out and talk about that we haven't. But let's back up to verse 1 for a moment as we begin. Today we're going to look at these couple of issues or this couple of things here in verse 12. Verse 1 of Romans 12 says, I beseech you, therefore. So we see this word, therefore, because of what was previously said in Romans. And we've gone through some of that. What was previously said in Romans as a result of what we have learned. The first 11 chapters of Romans are theological primarily. In chapter 12, Paul gets very practical. Very practical. And so he says, I beseech you. The margin there for the word beseech says, urge. I beseech or urge you, therefore, brethren, to do these things. Strongly encouraged to do these things. So we've gone through the first 11 verses in some messages that we've given. I'll begin reading the ABCs. We've labeled these as ABC rather than 1, 2, 3. I'll read through those first few verses, and we'll just cover those ABCs. I beseech you, verse 1 of chapter 12, and I'm reading this now from the New Revised Standard Version. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you, A, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We give ourselves unconditionally to God. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3 says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, see not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith. 4, verse 4, we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Everybody contributes. Each, being members of one another. So that was point E. 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, F, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Verse 7, or ministry, G, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, H, in teaching. Verse 8, he who exhorts, I, in exhortation. He who gives with liberality, J, gives with liberality. He who, K, leads with diligence. He who, L, shows mercy with cheerfulness. Verse 9, M, let love be without hypocrisy. N, abhor what is evil. O, cling to what is good. Verse 10 says then, P, be kindly, affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Q, in honor, giving preference to one another. Then we gave a message on the subject of commitment to a journey, and we used R, S, and T, verse 11, as action steps. R, S, and T. R, not lagging in diligence. S, fervent in spirit. T, serving the Lord. Today, we'll cover items U and V. U and V. Remember to beseech or urge. Four words we'll focus on. Four words we'll focus on that Paul urged us or beseeched us to focus on. Rejoicing, hope, verse 12 we're looking at. Rejoicing, hope, patient, and tribulation. We'll look and focus on those four words today. So you, in our alphabet, our ABC, look at, you know, A through Z, plus 10, really. Look at Romans chapter 12. U, rejoicing in hope. V, patient in tribulation. So let's look at those four words. Rejoicing in hope. The first statement, of course, is rejoicing. Now, oftentimes we look at rejoicing as synonymous with the kingdom of God, don't we? We look at rejoicing, and oftentimes, you know, probably one of the key concepts we consider every year at the Feast of Tabernacles is rejoicing. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 26, you shall rejoice. You shall rejoice, you and your household. And we very seldom go through a Feast of Tabernacles without having that particular scripture read to us and emphasized and talked about, that we rejoice, you and your household. Here in the middle of the winter, we're halfway, well, maybe it's not quite middle of the winter, but it is close to middle of the winter, isn't it? Where it's July, or July, we wish, don't we? January 15th today, and so it's getting close to that halfway point. I sometimes think of it as kind of the dog days of winter. You know, it always seems a long time, doesn't it, between the last great day and the Passover. Doesn't it seem like a long time? And then we get into the winter, and in these parts of the country, it seems gray a lot. And it seems long, wintry days. Cold, gray. And sometimes it can be good to reflect back on our time at God's Feast of Tabernacles, or reflect ahead on, and we'll be getting into, you know, some Passover preparation type things in the not too distant future. I didn't calculate in particular, but it is a little bit later this year, but it's not that far away to begin thinking about some preparation in that regard. And regarding the Passover, and sometimes in the middle of the winter like this, from between the fall and spring holy days, can be a good time to reflect on some of those things. So we can reflect on rejoicing. Now, one of my favorite definitions of the word rejoice is to express joy. Simply to express joy. It's what I always think. There are a number of definitions that we come up with. We'll have another one in a moment. But we express joy. We think about being joyful and think about the reasons for being joyful. Romans chapter 14. Romans, just a page or so over. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So oftentimes, again, when we think about rejoicing, we think about it in terms of the Feast of Tabernacles and what all that means. You know, the millennial rule of Jesus Christ and the ushering in of the kingdom of God at that time. That we think about and reflect on that. So part of that certainly is joy, to have joy. Philippians chapter 4, again, these are usually scriptures that are read and used around the festival time. Philippians chapter 4, Paul said here, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Express joy. Another definition in the Greek is to be glad. Be glad. Rejoice. Express joy. Do we express joy? Express it and are joyful. Are we glad? Because we all have, as we talked earlier and we'll get into more, we all have tribulations, trials, things that we go through. We all have life to live, and we go through some of those difficulties, and we can express joy because we have hope. We have hope. Romans 12:12 says, rejoicing in, expressing joy in, being glad in hope. Hope. What is our hope? What does it mean? Let's look at a couple of definitions here regarding hope. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And we've heard messages again on this subject. Again, oftentimes it's around feast time. Hope. Hebrews chapter 6. In verse 19 says, this hope we have as an anchor to the soul. An anchor to the soul. Think about that for a moment. Let's back up to verse 9 and read through a little bit of this chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9 says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit promises. Verse 13 says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. God does what he promises he will do. God does what he promises he will do. Verse 16 says, for men indeed swear by greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them to end all dispute. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath. Immutability, meaning unchangeable, as it says in the margin, unchangeableness of his purpose. The unchangeableness of his purpose. Immutability, as the word is there in the New King James Version in verse 17. But I like that marginal reference. Unchangeableness of his promise. That's the hope that we have, that you and I have. The hope that we have. Verse 18 says, that by two immutable things, again, unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, rejoicing in hope, to lay hold of the hope set before us. Verse 19 then says, this hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. This hope we have as an anchor. That's what we have, don't we? We have an anchor. We have something. You know, when you think of an anchor, you think of what? Something, you think of a boat maybe. That you drop an anchor and what happens? That boat stays right there. We have God's word as an anchor. That hope that we have as an anchor here in the middle of the winter. Between the fall holy days and the spring holy days, we have that hope alive in us, don't we? We have that hope alive in us. I'd like to give us a couple definitions that I've heard over the years for the word hope that I think are helpful. Mr. Von Belkum has written a number of the introductions to the books of the Bible. If you go on Life, Hope, and Truth, it's very helpful. I found it to be very helpful material to read through. If you're reading through the Bible, to go on Life, Hope, and Truth and look at, and it has a synopsis of each book of the Bible. I find that to be very helpful. And Mr. Von Belkum has written a number of those. A number of others have as well. But in 1 Peter, he gives a definition of hope. He says it's a positive expectation of the future, even in adverse circumstances. Interesting definition, I thought, and a helpful one as well. That it's a positive expectation. That's our hope. A positive expectation. The anchor of the soul, as it says here in Hebrews. A positive expectation of the future, even in adverse circumstances. Mr. Dave Johnson in the FI class, in an FI class, and I didn't write down specifically which one it was, but sometimes when I listen to FI classes, definitions, somebody will give a definition, I think, oh, that's really good, and I write it down and I put it in a note that I stick under a little mat that I have on top of my desk. And I don't write down specifically where it came from, but I know Mr. Johnson said this. He said, hope, he said, is looking forward to what God has promised. Simple definitions, really. Looking forward to what God has promised. That's our hope. We can look forward to that. We can look forward to that. And here in the middle of the winter, when we're going through, you know, the winter blues a little bit at times, and sometimes maybe a little bit of cabin fever, we can look forward to what God has promised. Look forward to that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, patience. Patient. Patient in tribulation. The third word here that we'll look at here is patient. The margin there says, if we go back there to Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, the margin says perseverance. Perseverance, persevering in tribulation. The New American Standard Bible says that as well. New American Standard Bible says persevering in tribulation. Definitions to, you know, be patient, to persevere, to endure. To persevere or to endure. Romans chapter 2, back to the book of Romans, or back a few pages from where we are there in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7. Romans chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. It says, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life, to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Patient continuance in doing good. Sounds like life, doesn't it? Sounds like life. I always think, you know, of it as integrity. You know, doing the right thing at the moment of choice. Doing good, as Paul said here in verse 7. You know, patient continuance in doing good. Patient continuance in doing good. So we have to continue to live life, don't we? Have to continue to live life patiently doing good. Patient in tribulation, patiently doing good. Romans chapter 5, back a couple of pages there to Romans chapter 5. Interesting concept here. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. We glory in tribulations, Paul said, knowing that tribulation produces something. What? Perseverance. Perseverance. The margin there says endurance. Tribulation or patience, tribulation rather, produces patience. Produces patience. So we have patience produced by tribulation. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Perseverance. James chapter 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. The King James says works. It worketh. Or the New American Standard Bible says tribulation brings about perseverance. Brings about perseverance. James chapter 1, you're probably all there already, but you all know that I can't do two things at once, so I cannot talk and turn pages. I just haven't ever mastered that. I try, but if I'm turning pages, then I'm never sure what I'm saying. So James chapter 1 and verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Produces. Again, we see patience is something that is produced. It's produced. Something that we don't sometimes just naturally have. I know that it seems like as I've gotten older, I've gotten less patient. So patience is something, you know, tribulation is produced, it says, or testing, as it says here. A testing of your faith produces patience, verse 4 says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. So again, we see patience is something that is produced. So we have looked at rejoicing and hope. Romans 12:12, rejoicing and hope and patience. Tribulation, patient in tribulation. Romans 12:12 says patient in tribulation. I'd like to read a little bit from Mr. Franks's most recent letter, an excellent letter that was sent out last week, and one that we need to give thought to. It was a pretty thought-provoking letter that is serious. Mr. Franks writes, as we begin a new calendar year, the phrases I read and hear most often are, please don't let 2022 be like 2021. Now, it seems to me that we had that same conversation a year ago when we said, please don't let 2021 be like 2020. Been a tough couple of years, hasn't it? Been a tough couple of years. And what a strange year we just experienced, he writes. I believe we all understand those statements. We've just completed 12 months that were more like a roller coaster than anything else. It certainly wasn't a smooth ride. Of course, as with any year, it wasn't all bad. Not everything was doom and gloom, but there certainly was plenty of doom and gloom to go around. In a satirical article titled The Year to Come in Retrospect, which appeared in National Review on December 16th, the author, James Lilks, I don't know how to pronounce that name, addresses 2022 as if it were over. His premise is to ask, what will we be saying about 2022 on January 1, 2023? His satire is at times disrespectful, but his points are quite clear. 2022 could be a year that will shape the future of the world, and it doesn't look good. He imagines Russia invading the Ukraine. China looks more and more possible. China invading Taiwan. You know, President Xi has said that in his generation, China needs to take over Taiwan. What's a generation? 18, 20 years. We don't know when that'll happen, but certainly could. You know that who the number one producer of chips is in the world? Taiwan. Number two producer? China. You know, so we have potential issues there. You know, already, you know, cars are hard to make and those kind of things. But you can just see some perhaps dangerous times ahead. Continuing, China invading Taiwan, the Palestinians firing thousands of missiles at Israel, the United Nations condemning Israel, and many more waves of coronavirus spreading around the world. Of course, none of this has happened at this time, Mrs. Mr. Frank's writing, and the author is writing satirically. The point, though, should not be lost on us. We live in a very dangerous time. The virus has distracted the world from paying attention to the seriously bad actors now on the scene. One author describes the world today as similar to the 1930s, when evil was tolerated because it didn't affect us directly, and of course, no one wanted to go to war because of something that happened on the other side of the world. Mr. Franks continues a little later in the letter. He says, I'm reminded of a book I read many years ago titled When Bad Things Happen to Good People. It was written by a Jewish rabbi, Harold Kushner, who had watched his young son die of a rare form of cancer. This experience caused him to question God and his relationship with him. It put him on a study of the scriptures, where it became clear that from time to the time of Cain and Abel, bad things happened to righteous people. how that happens and why it happens are questions not always answered. But our faith, trust, and confidence in God must not be shaken by these life experiences. This is the lesson the rabbi explained in the book. I thought it was a very good and helpful letter and apropos to read with as a part of this message today, that, you know, we do live in a dangerous world, and tribulation happens, don't they? We do live in a dangerous world. The word tribulation in the Greek uses words as a definition like afflicted and anguish and burdened and persecution and trouble. The word tribulation there in Romans 12:12 is the same Greek word that's used in Matthew 24 and verse 21 in reference to great tribulation, when it says there will be great tribulation. So we do have troubles, don't we? We do have tribulation. We do have life to live. John chapter 16 and verse 33. John 16 and verse 33. Sometimes it's more enjoyable, if that's the right word, to talk about rejoicing and hope than it can be to reflect on and think about this, but it is a part of what we experience in life. John chapter 16 and verse 33, Christ said, "These things I have spoken to you, that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." You will have affliction, anguish, persecution, trouble. In the world, Christ said, you will have tribulation. I'd like to read a little bit from a book. The subject matter that I'll read on, I'm going to pronounce as Shakata Ganai. I'm sure that I butchered that. It's a Japanese term. The book is written incidentally, by Dr. Ronald Dunells. It's entitled Don't Pick Up All the Dog Hairs. And Dr. Dunells, of course, is the CEO of this facility. And he wrote a book, and he's writing another book on a more health matter. But it's interesting. This book is on life and leadership that he wrote. But he talks about a Japanese concept of Shakata Ganai. Not long after the Pearl Harbor attack on December 7th, 1941, many Japanese descendants living in Hawaii and on the West Coast were interned into camps surrounded by barbed wire and armed guards. Commonly accepted among those imprisoned Japanese Americans was the concept of Shakata Ganai, which translates to, "It cannot be helped, or we have no control over this event." Although the meaning is essentially similar to its Western analogy, it is what it is. I know that's a term I've used many times over the years in business, and sometimes you just have to recognize what things are and call them what they are. The perspective, though, as he says, Dr. Donnells in his book says, the perspective is different. For most Westerners, the idea implies hopelessness. There's nothing we can do about it, so all is lost. But to the Japanese, it is the acceptance of reality. Things happen, both bad and good. The event was simply meant to be, and perhaps it will lead to a predestined state. This explains why so many of those interned made the best of bad experiences. They built gardens, held classes for kids celebrated birthdays and holidays, and enjoyed get-togethers, parties, and conversations. Despite the harshness of the circumstances, everyday life continued. They weren't mired in self-pity and self-defeat. They forged ahead and yielded to forces they were unable to control. Their victory was the ability to live in peace and contentment despite the circumstances. They simply let go and blended into their situation. Shakata Ganai. Sometimes that can be helpful to think about, because Christ said, you will have tribulation. You will have some trouble. Sometimes we just have to make the best of it. Because we do have that, don't we? We do have tribulation from time to time. Acts chapter 14. I'm trying real hard to finish on time here. Acts chapter 14 and verse 21 and 22. Told Mr. Johnson before the services that I always seem to struggle with the time factor involved in giving a split sermon. Acts chapter 14 and verse 21 says, and when they, Paul and Barnabas here, if we look earlier in the chapter, had preached the gospel to every city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, by many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of God. We must, by many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of God. We're going to have tribulation, trouble, trials in our lives. It's inevitable. Sometimes, again, shakata ganai, we just have to make the best of it. Have to make the best of it. And recognize that those things are for our good. Mr. Meeker, in a sermon, you know, webcast from headquarters right after the feast, spoke on a subject of you will have rest. And one of the questions he asked is, why do we suffer trials and tribulations now? Why do we suffer trials and tribulations? I'll let you look it up, but he covered Lamentations chapter 3, verses 25 through 27. And he said, it is good to have some struggles from time to time. It helps us, especially in our youth, to be more grateful and recognize the blessings that we have as well. It produces in us patience, perseverance, endurance. So we need those struggles in our life from time to time. Well, brethren, as Christ said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation. But he also said, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Paul said, verse 1, he said, I beseech you, I urge you, brethren, rejoice in hope, verse 12, persevere in tribulation.